I think that God, his son, not sparing, sent him to die. I scarce can take it in. But on the cross, my sin, gladly bearing, he bled and died for me. I'm always touched by those, that third verse of that hymn reminds me of my Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for me. Let's give thanks and let's come to God in prayer for our children, for ourselves as we come to God's word. Father, we do want to give thanks that you ever gave your son. You didn't spare him, but you gave him up for us all. Thank you for your son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for every thought of him. Thank you for what he did for us. Father, we want to know more about him. As we come to your word today, we pray that you will speak to our hearts. And we pray that we might be aware of your presence. We pray for the younger ones, Father, as they gather together to hear more of you and your word and your son. We pray for those who will be with them, who will teach them, who will encourage them in knowing you better and what you've done for them. Bless them today, we pray. Bless us, for we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I should say right at the beginning, thank you very much for your kindness to us over this past couple of weeks. Again, you're always so kind to us. We have enjoyed our time here and enjoyed your fellowship, getting to know you better. Thank you for sharing your stories with us, we have appreciated, and we go back happy, and please be assured of our prayers for you as well, individually and very especially as a church, as you seek to live for God. Acts chapter 10. Now, we've got some sheets for you. Liam and Ava are giving out some sheets. So while you're waiting to get those, if you can turn with me to Acts chapter 10. If I can encourage you to have Acts chapter 10 open in front of you. Because this morning we're going to read a long passage. We've already read a psalm, and it was a wonderful psalm about blessing our Lord and knowing who he is a little bit more. We're going to read a lot again this morning. We're going to read all of Acts chapter 10. And we're going to read half of Acts chapter 11 as well. So before you panic, 10 minutes. I timed it. So it's 10 minutes. And why we're going to read so much is because God tells things much better than I could. So we're in Acts chapter 10. I hope there's enough sheets for you. It's good to see all of you there. And I can see a few more now that I'm up here. Some of the faces that I didn't notice where we were sitting. Thank you for being with us today. We're going to, as you can see from your seats, it's called Two Men Praying. So we're going to read about two men, very specifically, named Cornelius and Peter. I noticed actually, and you'll notice as we read through, he's so often called Simon, who is also called Peter. I don't know the significance of that so often being quoted in the passage that we'll be reading, but there it is anyway. Peter was an apostle of the Lord Jesus, a disciple. He had just been in Judea, in the area there. Some towns are mentioned, Sharon, Lydda, Joppa. Exciting things had happened, really exciting things. A paralyzed man had been healed, and many had come to believe. And then God had actually raised the woman Dorcas from the dead through Peter. Can you imagine what that must have felt like for Peter? But more than that, again, many, many people believed because of that. It was a real, amongst the Jewish people that Peter was preaching to, It was a real opening. Those towns were turned upside down by the gospel as Peter preached to those Jews in Judea. So that's where Peter is when we meet him in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius, he's a Roman and a centurion. Now just remembering, the Roman Empire was in total control of Israel. Israel was under the power of the Romans. The Romans were not a loved people. They were hated by the Jews. Not just because they were Romans, but also they were Gentiles. Second class people in the eyes of the Jews. They would have nothing to do with Gentiles. Gentiles just being those who weren't Jews. So Cornelius was in that situation as a Roman, high up in the army, and also a Gentile. But when we read about Cornelius, we'll find actually he was someone who was respected by the Jewish people. That's unusual, but he was respected. We'll find him to be not someone, obviously he had grown up worshipping the Roman gods. That's what he would have been taught. But when we're reading of him, we're finding someone who is God-fearing. And that's the one true God we're talking about. He now worshipped the one true God. He prayed to him. He was a good man. He looked after the needy people. He was upright in what he did. A bit strange probably for the Jews to find this in a man like this. And so they respected him. He was highly regarded by the Jews. But Cornelius wasn't saved. He was God-fearing. He prayed continually, but he wasn't saved. And as we read through this story, we'll find God at work for Cornelius. Let's read what God says. It tells the story much better. Acts chapter 10, starting at verse 1. I'm reading from the ESV, if your version is a little bit different. It's to say, Caesarea, where Cornelius is, and Joppa, where Peter is, they're both on the coast of Israel. They are right on the coast of the Mediterranean. Caesarea, if I got it right, is higher up than Joppa, about a day's journey between them. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa. Bring one Simon, who's called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time, What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. While Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise, go down, and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited the men to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, 'Stand up, I too am a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked them why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we're all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.' So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day, made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people, to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, that's to Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.' While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, 'Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days." Into chapter 11. Always when God is at work and wonderful things are happening, there's always a few people that want to criticize. Chapter 11. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying. In a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing uncommon or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea, and the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa, bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." We're going to stop there. Just let me read those last words again. "To the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." How I treasure that verse, those words. I'm not a Jew. I'm a Gentile. And I suspect that most of you, if not all of you, also are Gentiles. God, to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. That's me. And that's you. And we praise God for that. Two men praying. You noticed that, didn't you? Cornelius regularly prayed to God. Peter had gone up onto the top of his house to pray to God. And I suspect he did that often. I don't know what Peter was praying about. We're not told. I have a feeling he wasn't actually asking God, "Make it possible for me to take the gospel to the Gentiles." He had just had wonderful time with the Lord and the gospel in Judea. I don't know what he was praying. But God hears prayers. But I want us to understand, and I shared this a little bit at the weekend with the men in the prayer group there. He does more than hear prayers. Prayer is important to God and precious to God. We've already heard this morning about how we can bless God. We can bless God with our prayer. Sometimes we find prayer is difficult. Difficult sometimes to find the time for it. But sometimes I don't know what to say. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit who will help us in that. But I want us to grasp just for a short time this morning that what God thinks of our prayers. In Revelation chapter 5, that wonderful chapter, and I love the chapter for so many different reasons, but there where the Lamb is able to take the scroll and he's honored, that's Jesus in heaven, he's honored, he's worthy to take that scroll, and there's a song sung about him because he was slain and by his blood he ransomed people from all nations for God. And that song just seems to raise in crescendo as the angels join in, and basically everyone then from heaven above and earth below, and everyone just joins in. It's some song. I'm looking forward to singing that song when I get to heaven. There. It's a wonderful chapter, but right in the middle of that chapter, or in verse 8 of Revelation chapter 5, it says, "And when he," that's the Lamb, our Lord Jesus, "had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of saints." As Peter was praying that day, those prayers were rising up to God, helped by the Holy Spirit. And God was putting them in golden bowls. And they were rising to him as incense, sweet smelling incense. Oh, we need to grasp this. How God treasures our prayers. I hope I'm not being irreverent when I can almost see God, and this is before the throne, sitting there and saying, "Hold on, quiet everyone. Peter's praying. I want to hear." You know, the next, if you turn over in Revelation 8, we read just a little bit more about that. Revelation chapter 8, verse 3 says, "Another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer." This is a golden altar of incense before the throne of God. "He stood at the altar with the golden censer, and he was giving much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel." Listen, Peter's praying. The worship that comes from him as he prays, the praise that comes, the thanksgiving. God wants to hear. He put it in a bowl. It's like incense to me. The appreciation of his Son. Can you imagine what it must be like for the Father to hear us talk about his Son? How his Son, who is so precious to him, has become precious to us as well. God's listening, and not just listening, they're precious to him. Those petitions that we have, sometimes we think of prayer as just petitions, but that's part of it. Those things that we're asking him for. Wait, I want to hear. God hears. God answers prayer. But prayer is special before God. Please remember that. As we struggle sometimes in prayer, God's waiting. He's waiting to hear. And they're special to him. Bless the Lord with our prayer to him. God hears the prayers of all the saints. And we know that's all those who have received Christ, his Son, as their Savior. They're precious to him. But of course he doesn't hear the prayers of the unbelievers. Yes, he does. And we read that here in Acts 10. Here's Cornelius, a Roman centurion, God-fearing, good to those in need, highly respected, prays regularly. And we read there in verse 31, God hears his prayers. Verse 31 of chapter 10, "Your prayer has been heard." And more than that, I don't know if you noticed back in verse 4 of chapter 10, not just heard. The angel of the Lord said to Cornelius in verse 4, chapter 10, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God." I don't know exactly what that means, except, well, I just made the word memorable. It's special to God. As Cornelius, who wasn't a saved man, and we will discover that as we read on through the chapter, he didn't know the salvation of God, but he prayed to God. Maybe there's someone here, and you're not sure that you are a child of God yet. You're not sure that you have received Christ as your Savior to save you from your sins, that your sins will be forgiven, that you're born into the family of God. But you pray to God. God not only hears those prayers, they're memorable to him. They rise as a memorial to God. And more than that, while we're praying, whether it's God's people or those who are still not saved, God is at work. Now, as I say, I don't know what Peter was praying for. I don't know what Cornelius was praying for. We don't know about those prayers. But while they were praying, God was working in their lives. And I want us to see from the passage that we read some of the things that God was doing. We don't realize how much God is at work. While we live our lives, while we're praying, while we're seeking to live for God, whatever it is, God is at work. He's not just sitting there, tell me what you want, I'll answer all your prayers. He's doing his own work, and it's an amazing work. For Peter, at this time, he wanted to teach Peter things. I've got two things that I thought that God wanted to teach him. And it's interesting because these two things that God was wanting to teach him, Peter already knew these things, or should have known these things. He had heard before, but somehow he had forgotten. Somehow it had gone out of his life. And God had to teach him all over again. Is that not like us? Things God wants to teach us. We know they're there in his word. We know what he wants. And then as life goes on and as circumstances come, did God really say that? And we push the teaching away. And God has to teach us all over again. I've got here that he taught Peter about lordship. Now, that's a fancy word, lordship. It just means recognizing God as our Lord. Yeah. What does Lord mean? It means master. And if he really is my master, then my responsibility is obedience. Following. Peter, on the top of his house praying, and this, we read about it, how the sheep came down, a lot of animals on it, some clean, some not clean, and God told him to eat. I can't do it. No, I don't do that. I've never done that. I'm a good Jew. I think Peter had already forgotten, as he walked with the Lord had been teaching the people, and Peter was there with the other disciples when he taught them, it's not what goes into ourselves that brings sin, that filthies us. It's what comes out of us from sinful hearts. And in doing so, Jesus made it very clear that all food was clean to eat. Peter was there when he taught that. But Peter, good Jew, it's easier just to go along with what I'm used to. Peter, no, I won't eat anything that's unclean. But he had to learn what it meant to be obedient to the Lord. This wasn't the first time that Peter had said no to the Lord. I think in English grammar, saying no, Lord, would be called an oxymoron. Is that a fancy word? You can't say no and Lord at the same time, sensibly. If he's my Lord, then I obey. I say yes. If I say no, I'm not recognizing him as my Lord. I want us to be careful about, because the word Lord is not just a title. The Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, three titles there. We know he has many titles, but his title of Lord and Jesus and Christ. It's not just a title. Those names have meaning. If he's my Lord, I obey. So when I sing, and I sing often, you're my Lord. Am I obeying in my life day by day? Is he really my Lord? Peter had to learn. And he did learn. You can see that in verse 29. There he said, so when I was sent for, I came without objection. Back into chapter 11, verse 12, he says, This Holy Spirit told me to go with them and make no distinction. Peter had learnt that he was to obey, and he obeyed. The other thought that I had of what God was trying to teach Peter was this matter of impartiality. God's salvation was for everyone, not just the Jews. It had been amazing in Lydda and Sharon and Joppa what had happened amongst the people of Judea, the Jews of Judea. It had been amazing what had happened before that in Jerusalem when thousands had come to know the Lord. Thousands of Jews. That was great. But that was not what Peter had been told before. Before, after Jesus had been raised from the dead, and as he met with his disciples, we read these words in Luke 24, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written, Christ should suffer, on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Everyone, Peter. Isn't that what he told just before he ascended to heaven? Acts 1:8, the Holy Spirit will give you power and you will be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then Judea. Well, Peter had been doing that. Samaria, and then the ends of the world. I want this to go everywhere. I'm not a God of partiality. Deuteronomy 10:17, the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. He's not partial. God loved the world and he died for the world. He sent his son to die for the world, the sins of the world. He's not partial. He's not picking out certain ones because they're good enough or whatever. God's not partial. Peter had to learn this. There are Gentiles that need to hear this message. And Peter again learnt that message. Verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. In verse 28, before that, he has said, God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Verse 36, he is Lord of all. Verse 43, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Peter was learning that this message was for everyone, not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. The wonder of God at work in Peter's life through this, of teaching him, and God wants to do the same for all his people today. He wants to teach us his way, who he is, his gospel, sharing that gospel, accepting him as Lord, and there's much else. These were only two of the lessons that he was teaching Peter. Are we letting God teach us? Peter did. Are we letting God teach us? Or do we just, yeah, that's interesting. I should do that, but it doesn't suit in my life. But while God was at work with Peter and teaching Peter, God was also at work with Cornelius. But it was a different thing for Cornelius. God was at work for Cornelius to bring him the message of salvation. You see, for all his God-fearing and respect and his goodness and his uprightness and his prayers, good and all as all that was, Cornelius had never heard the message of salvation. And that's what he needed to be saved, to have his sins forgiven, to be born into the family of God, to get eternal life. He needed to hear the message. And so God was at work. Okay, I'm going to make sure that Cornelius hears that message. There were three things that God wanted Cornelius to do. And the first thing was he wanted him to listen to the message. Hear that message. In verse 22, Acts chapter 10, said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. Send for Peter and hear what he has to say. Actually, it was more than that. Because when we read in verse 33, the end of that, Cornelius himself says, we're here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Peter, don't want to just hear your message. Don't want to hear what you think. I want to hear what God has told you to tell me. The message that comes from God. Well, if you're not saved today, God has a message for you that will save you. That will, well, we'll come to all the wonderful things that come out of that if we accept that message. But God has a message for you. I want to bring from his word that message, but it's not my message. It's not what I think. It's God's message to you. And I hope you hear God this morning. And hear him speaking to you. Cornelius did the first thing he was told to do. You need to hear the message. We're told in Romans that how will they believe if they've never heard? If no one tells them, how will they believe? So Cornelius did that. He said, I'm going to hear it. I'll send for Peter. Peter, you're here. What's the message that God has given you for me? That was the first thing that God wanted Cornelius to do. Listen to his message. The second thing that he wanted him to do was to believe the message. It's one thing hearing the message of God. It's another believing the message of God. Verse 43. Peter's speaking here, speaking about Jesus. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Cornelius, you need to believe in him. It's not an easy thing to understand sometimes. What does it mean to believe in someone? I believe in Jesus. I know he existed. I love Jesus and I pray to Jesus. And what does it mean to believe in him? Well, Peter had just given that message from God to Cornelius and all the others that Cornelius had gathered there. He had given that message of the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. That's the words that we read there. I've got this message from God is good news of peace, but it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. Peace with God. One of the hardest things for us is the guilt we feel in front of a holy God. We don't really want to stand in front of a holy God. I can stand in front of other people. That's not a problem. I can look good. You all look good here this morning. I can look good in front of other people. I can act good in front of other people. But in front of a holy God, I know, as we've already been thinking of, I'm a sinner. And he's not. And not only is he not a sinner, he's holy, holy, holy. You remember how Isaiah saw him? He says, woe is me. I'm undone. He said, I can't stand in front of a holy God. I'm a sinner and I've sinned and I feel guilty about my sin. Peter preached the message from God that there is good news of peace with God. Through Jesus Christ. But it's through Jesus and through believing in him. He told them all about Jesus, about his life, about him being put to death. It was on his death that he dealt with our sin. In his body, he bore our sins on the cross. And of his resurrection. And he told about Jesus, how he had risen from the dead, how he was alive today. He also told them how he's going to judge the living and the dead. It's a reminder to Cornelius and a reminder to us, there is a judgment. And the one who sits on that throne of judgment in that day to come is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's a judge of the living and the dead, and everyone will stand in front of him. This was a message for Cornelius that he needed to believe in. God was asking him to believe this message. Believe in him, in the Lord Jesus. I like, and it's already been quoted this morning from John 1:12, where it explains how we can be right with God, have that peace, by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord, but also by believing in his name. His name? Jesus, the one who saves. Remember, Joseph was told, because he will save his people from their sin. I feel guilty before God. This person can save me from my sin. Can save me from the judgment. Believing in Jesus. Do you believe that Jesus is the one who died for my sin, your sin? Has already paid the punishment. Punishment that I could never have paid. You could never have paid. But it's paid for, and we're cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Can you believe in him? Cornelius was asked to believe. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. But there was a third thing that Cornelius was asked to do. Listen to the message, God's message of salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then again to that very last verse that we read in Acts 11, verse 18. To the Gentiles also God has granted repentance unto life. What does that mean? That means if I repent, I will have eternal life. And that's for me and you and every one of us. God's not partial. He doesn't just pick and choose. Repentance unto life. Repentance is probably the hardest part, or one of, for many people, the hardest part of receiving God's salvation. Because repentance, the actual meaning of the word is just turn around completely. Turn from my life. Turn from my religion. Turn from whatever it is. Turn to God. Give up my sin, my religion, my whatever. Turn to Jesus. That's repentance. That's a hard thing. Turn away from myself. That's repentance. Cornelius was such a good man. How could he repent? What does he need to repent of? I remember on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Peter stood up and preached about Jesus Christ to thousands of Jews there gathered. I was amazed when I realized those were very religious, good Jews. These were not the rogues of the society. These were the religious people. They had come from many countries on a pilgrimage and a feast time to Jerusalem. They were the most devout. They were the most religious. They were the best of the Jews. And they were standing there, and as Peter preached about Jesus Christ, God's Spirit touched their hearts. They were cut to the heart. And the question that they asked Peter, what do I need to do? Peter's answer, repent. To these religious good people, repent. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. It doesn't matter how bad we are, how good we are. I'm reminded that Paul, the Apostle Paul, he tells us in 1 Timothy, or is it 2 Timothy? You can check it up. He says, I was the worst. In Philippians 3, Paul says, I was the best. But whether he was the best or the worst, he knew that he had nothing. I don't know where you think you are. Quite good? A rogue? Somewhere in between? Not as bad as Paul, not as good as Paul. Paul knew that he had to depend on the Lord Jesus Christ. That was where his salvation came from. Cornelius listened to God's message. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Repent for eternal life. And he would receive. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. You've got it on the sheets there. I just find this amazing. As again, I read through the same passage that we've been reading. Look what Cornelius received that day when he heard the message, believed, and repented. Again, from verse 43, he received forgiveness of sins. All his sins were forgiven. That day, all his sins were forgiven. It wasn't something that he had to do day by day. All his sins were forgiven because he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Acts 3:19. Repent and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. I find that probably one of the most amazing things today as I stand in front of you. I'm a sinner, and I know I'm a sinner. But all my sins have been forgiven. I've been cleansed from my sin, not because of what I have done, but because of what Jesus did. That's what Cornelius received that day. Chapter 11, verse 14, from this message. It says, he will declare to you, Simon Peter's going to declare to you a message by which you will be saved. He received salvation that day. Salvation? Well, I'll tell you one of the things that he was saved from. Because Peter had already preached this. Jesus is going to be the judge of the living and the dead. And we will stand before him on the day of judgment. Scary thought. Before Jesus the judge. But when we believe and repent, believe in the Lord Jesus, we need fear no. We're saved from the judgment. We're saved from the punishment of sin. We're saved from the lake of fire forever. Salvation. A wonderful thing Cornelius received that day. We also read how he received the Holy Spirit. Wasn't that what Peter again had preached on that day of Pentecost? As you repent and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It was a shock for Peter and his friends as they realized these Gentiles, they too received the gift of the Holy Spirit, just like we did. God of no partiality. He received, and what a wonderful gift that the gift of the Holy Spirit is. God living in us to teach us, to guide us, to comfort us, to strengthen us, to help us and empower us and enable us. What a gift. God dwelling in us. And then again from that last verse that we've read over and over again in chapter 11, verse 18, eternal life. Eternal life is not just living forever. It is living forever. But it's living forever in real life. Not this life. In real life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and to have it more abundantly, fully. It's life with God, knowing God and his Son. That's eternal life. Forever and ever in his presence. More than we can ever imagine. Eternal life. Wow. All in one day. Well, more than that, all in one moment. As he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, put his trust in him, and turned from his old life to God, Cornelius received forgiveness of sins, salvation, the Holy Spirit, eternal life. Oh, if there's someone here, maybe a bit like Cornelius. You're not a rogue. Cornelius wasn't a rogue. God-fearing, prayerful, kind to those in need, highly respected. He heard the message. And that day he received more than he ever thought. Could you do that today? It takes dealing with God. Will you deal with God today? Like Cornelius? It is a matter between you and God. If anyone here that you know would be glad to help you, even if you feel that you need some help and understanding or whatever, but it is a matter between you and God, and many would be happy to help you. But it's you and God. God offers you today all those things that Cornelius got. Let's pray. Father, in a sense, we've only touched the surface, and yet there's enough. You're enough. Your Son is enough. Enough for each one of us today. Thank you for what you've given us through your Son. Father, just pray for any here, like Cornelius, needing to know that salvation, forgiveness of sin, eternal life. Father, I pray that as your Spirit works today, in hearts, they will be drawn to you. Come in repentance and belief in the one who died for them, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this because it's your desire. It's what you want more than anything. And that it's for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.